The reading this morning is from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the eldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.
I'm fine.
But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Praise be to God."
First thing I'd like to say is I bring greetings from Dawn Young, Nee Bransbury, for those of you who know her. She's now working in the LGCC office, and we have the early morning before everybody else comes in, and she's just wonderful. She's absolutely brilliant. So there we go. And also Mark Woodrow, Woody sends his greetings as well. I'm not sure when the last time you went to something like a concert, but I realised that there are unspoken rules when it comes to concerts. For instance, you never get up and dance during the first song. You never block anyone's view, which happens when you get up and dance. And of course, you never sing louder than the band. Now, I was at a concert last night with a couple of friends and Jane, and all those rules were broken.
Alan was really fun.
Because rules don't count when it's an ABBA tribute concert. It is quite fascinating to watch people. We had the conga going round. You know, it's just incredible. And the whole thing about
Front door bell,
rules unspoken or said. It came to mind a few weeks ago. Jane and I had a weekend in Malvern, and on the Sunday we had heard about this place called Alpaca Meadows, a wonderful name, where they do the best breakfast I've had in ages. Absolutely superb. But also they have alpacas, and we got to meet them. And while we were there, we decided to go for a walk because it was alongside the River Severn. And as we're walking...
Yeah, that's it. And roast potatoes.
If we go to this one, well, that's...
Oh, we have just got...
Can we have the next slide, please?
There we are. There's a shop.
Big problem to me. Why can't we go across?
Yeah.
I discovered that possibly we have different approaches to the rules. And I've discovered that actually some of the rules we make are really good. So, for instance, if you cook the meal in our house, you don't do the dish, don't clean the dishes. Great rule. It's even better when you've got a dishwasher. If someone is coming unexpectedly, you know, you suddenly get, can I come round in 10 minutes? You quickly tidy up, books under the sofa. But there are other rules which...
Well, it was. I mean, funnily enough, I couldn't hear it in our...
Concerning chocolate that I have discovered. Now, I found out today that actually there are two ways to eat chocolate bunnies. And jelly babies. I haven't got jelly babies. There is the approach where you either eat the ears or the head first, so that they have no idea what's going to happen. And this was the shocking one that I heard today, that if you eat the feet first, you can make them scream.
The party, one of their feast days.
Isn't that cruel? I'm a head eater first, by the way. So there we go. But the thing about these two items were that they were given to me as gifts at Easter. And so when my beautiful, gorgeous, darling wife comes to me and says, when are we going to eat our chocolate eggs and bunnies? I immediately replied, but they're mine. They were given to me. They're not yours. And of course, rules don't apply when it comes to chocolate, because when it comes to chocolate, what's Jane's is Jane's and what's mine is Jane's.
That's what
I did. I have got her permission to share that story.
Yeah, that's what he
says. I'm not going to get beaten up later. And anyway, I did prepare dinner yesterday. But we have rules, whether in the home or on, for instance, on the road. Those of you who will eventually learn to drive will realise there's something called a highway code, which you are expected to keep to, unless you get caught. Yes, I have to confess, twice I have
done one, like what I call dart washing.
I am not going to ask Gordon if he's ever been caught. No, I thought you might.
Yeah, has. Yeah.
First time, it was in the olden days. Because I had to pay a fine and get points on the license. And they, I think after 5 years, they're taken off on the screen. But now, of course, you've got your driving awareness course where you don't get points, but you still have to pay a fine. And also, if you make a mistake and get caught speeding within, I think it's 3 years, isn't it?
Yeah.
Then you have to pay another fine, and the points, probably double, get put on your license. So there are consequences for breaking rules. And the way that we were brought up in our homes, I don't know whether you had this, I'm sure that the younger parents here never did this, but, you know, in my day, a child was to be seen but not heard.
Okay.
Every autumn, my brother and I would go for a walk with my dad with the dog up the fields. And I've only realised why he did that at autumn. And he was looking for something specific, which was
try and persuade Hannah.
Springy branch. And once he'd found it, he cut it off, trimmed it down, and there it would sit next to him. So if we got into trouble, or if we didn't do as we were told, that was the punishment stick for the year. Ooh, how things have changed. How things have changed.
Okay.
Of course, experiencing that sometimes can mean that our approach to our children may be maybe more stern, more strict, more firm than maybe we'd like.
I think she's...
But I'm never going to do what my parents did. I still remember the day I went and did what my parents did with my daughter, Becca. But, you know, it's that kind of thing. And I've come to realise that actually...
Yes.
Maybe we're like that within the church. But yeah, we are more concerned about keeping the rules than sharing grace and mercy.
Alan gets a lot of indigestion if I feed him.
And that has been something that has kept my focus for quite some time. Because unfortunately, and confession time, I am a rule keeper. I am not as flexible as my wife is with some of the rules that we face. If it says do not touch, I'm not going to touch it. And so the thing about it is, and particularly when we realize that this passage in Luke 15, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. So actually, I'm more like a Pharisee than I am of Jesus sometimes. My judgmental attitude, my condemnatory attitude, my they deserve to be punished for what they've done attitude. And maybe that seeps within the church as well. Dan Kimball was an American pastor who spent many years working in the church. And after a while, he decided, well, I'm going to work 2 days in a coffee shop. And that's what he did. And as he did that, he talked to people. He talked to people. And they talked to him. And when they discovered who he was, there was a slight reticence. When he talked about Jesus, they were great. Yeah, we love Jesus. I think he's wonderful. But when it comes to the church, Christians are known as scary, angry, judgmental, and right-wing finger pointers with political agendas. Now, that is written towards the American church. What about us in the UK? What about us in the UK? Neil Douglas, when he was part of our church, used a phrase quite commonly. He said, we are known for what we are against, not for what we are for. And so with the Coalition for Marriage campaign that went on during the time of the when the same-sex marriage went through the Lords, I don't think their approach was right at all, because it was anti a specific group of people. What I think should have been happened is actually if a Coalition for Marriage should have said, this is what Christian marriage is. It is between one man and one woman. It is a lifelong commitment. Rather than saying they're wrong, treating them in a condemnatory and judgmental attitude. And I know that my upbringing as a young Christian as well is that if I slept up and people knew I was a Christian, and you may have experienced this as well, there would be this agonizing, piercing thing that would go into the heart when someone says, call yourself a Christian. Ouch. Ouch. So how much of Jesus is seen in our lives? And this passage is, well, it's just fascinating because it's about a man who has two sons. Please note, it's about two sons, not just one. And so often we focus on the one who went astray and not on the one who stayed behind, who did as Ham read out wonderfully, did as he was told, obeyed his father, did the right thing. And yes, it is a story, but it does reflect on Jewish culture and Middle Eastern life. And so in terms of that culture, the Middle Eastern view of the firstborn son, the eldest son, well, he was the firstborn, he was the heir. Once his father had died, it would all be his. His to do with what he wanted. He was second only to his father. So in some respects, if his father was away, he was in charge. And that was inbuilt into the culture. He would be a mediator. If things went pear-shaped between a relationship between the family in any shape, way or form, it would be the eldest son, the firstborn, who would be the mediator. He would step in and try and sort it out. Reconciler, kind of trying to bring the two parties together, try and get things right once more. And if, as in the case of this younger brother going off, he would become the seeker. No, I'm not talking Harry Potter. He would go and seek the son out. And he would try and do all in his power to be that rescuer and to bring the estranged one home. Not only that, he would be the one at the door to welcome. That was the culture. And so you can imagine what's going through the minds of those listening, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Because in this story, that ain't happening. The eldest son is not spoken about until his younger brother comes home. And the thing about Middle Eastern culture as well, you know, the younger son would never ask for the money, ask for his inheritance early. Because basically he was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. You know, I want it now. I want everything now. Can't wait until you're dead. I want it now. Total disregard for the family, the community, and the religious beliefs at the time. And please note that before this in Luke 15, if you've got your Bible with you, you'll see that there are two lost things that are found, a coin and a sheep. Somebody went out of their way to find them. The woman who'd lost the coin did, you know, she must have turned her house upside down to find this precious coin, which was probably from her dowry, which she would wear on her head. It was a symbol of her marriage to her husband. She had to find it, and she did. The sheep going off, well, sheep are stupid anyway, because they just do their own thing. Yes, farmers call sheep stupid. I'm a farm worker's son, so I'm allowed to do that. But again, this shepherd goes and looks for the sheep and finds it and brings it back rejoicing. Does anyone go and look for this son? No. No one goes to look for the son. Nobody goes to find him and bring him back. That was the eldest son's responsibility. And so if you look at the two brothers, both have a broken relationship with their father. Both of them. One's decided, I don't want to know you anymore, I'm going off. The other, a rule keeper, doing what's right, doing what's necessary. And in Luke 15, 29 to 30, I just love this. Thank you, Pam, for the way you read it out. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I'm a good boy. I've done the right thing. I've kept to the rules. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Question. I know it's a story. Did he ever ask? Was he afraid of his father? Was he afraid that if by doing that that would damage the relationship? So rather than damage the relationship, let's keep quiet. But when this son of yours, not when my brother comes home, this son of yours, This person who took his part of the inheritance and wasted it on prostitutes, on wild living, on extravagances. And now he's come home. This is not in the scripture. That means I've got to pay for his upkeep. It's now going to impact on my inheritance. He comes home and you set out a party. Yeah, all right, but you went off and sulked. Oh, I'm not going. I'm not happy about this. And the fact that Dad hasn't told me he's come home is even worse. Do you see the rule keeper? The one who is condemning and judgmental, and as such, has every right to say he's going to pay off his debt. Again, that is what would have happened if it happened in the culture of the time. And so the words of this son to his father is not one of father and son. It's about slave and master, servant and master. I've done everything according to what you want. I've kept to the rules. I've kept to the laws. And yet, even with this angry response, this response that says, Dad, I don't understand you, and you've definitely got it wrong, the father says this, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And thinking about the father, the one that is a grace giver, a mercy giver, who when he saw his son ran out, lifting up his skirts, totally undignified, ran out to this son that had been working with pigs. A good Jewish boy working with pigs. Not just any pigs, but a Gentile's pigs. Probably covered in muck, smelling to high heaven, and he embraces him. Despite the mess and muck. Is that what we do? When those who have walked away, those who we consider are lost and without hope, and actually, do we care? Would we act in that way as the father did? Or are we more like the rule keeper, eldest brother? Story I heard many years ago about a preacher who was going to visit a church, and he decided because of the passage, which was the Good Samaritan, he would go to that church disguised the week before. And so he decided to go as a tramp. And he really got into this persona. So he walks through the church's front door. And the welcomers go, ooh. So instead of welcoming, they push him to the side, out of the way, so that nobody can smell him, for one thing, or see him. They wait until the service starts. They then usher him into the back seat. But that made no difference, because people could still smell him, because he'd really got into the persona of the tramp. Just before the service ended, he was asked to leave and go. So the following week, he turns up to speak. And he recounts the story of going into a church and being turned away. And of course, he goes into detail of what he looked like. And you can imagine what the congregation are doing. That happened to us the other week. And he said, it was me. And you welcomed me, but you didn't welcome the tramp me. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, The Cross and the Prodigal, said this, the parable exhibits two types of sin. One is the sin of the lawbreaker, and the other the sin of the lawkeeper. Each centers on, please listen, a broken relationship. One breaks that relationship while failing to fulfill the expectations of the family and society. The second breaks his relationship while fulfilling those same expectations. In other words, the elder son is more concerned about keeping the peace, keeping the rules, doing the right thing, all based on his effort and work. Could that again be counted to us? And that's the religious leaders. Their observance, their obedience to the law, you could not fault them. They were looked up to, but the problem is they hadn't got it right. They were following the law to the letter, not to the spirit of that law. So the story of the Good Samaritan, which I shared the last time I was here, the two, the priest and the Levite, walking past, yes, they could have got involved. However, they couldn't take the risk because they were so concerned about keeping the rules and being clean. Touching a dead body, which is what they thought they saw, they just couldn't take that risk because following the rules and regulations was more important than helping someone in desperate need. Could that be leveled at us? In my 50-odd years of being a Christian, I would say that the majority of my life has been lived as a rule keeper. I have looked at my relationship with God as master to servant. And maybe because of my upbringing and relationship with my own earthly father, fear of punishment. You know, the idea that God's standing there with a big stick and every time you mess up, whack! And I'm not sure if anybody else kind of feels the same. It has only been recent years, but I am discovering that it is not based on what I do, my relationship with God. It is on who I am and who is created to me. That it is not dependent on me preaching a good sermon, whether my relationship with God is good. It is not dependent on how well I do in an assembly or lesson or talk to staff. It is about receiving that grace and mercy from God, the forgiveness of sin, what we've remembered at communion today. That God loves me so much that he gave his one and only son. But if I choose to believe in him, I will not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the same for each one of us. That is the basis of our relationship. God loves us so much that he did away with the rules on the cross. Am I still more of a rule keeper than I'd like? Unfortunately, yes. Now that I've got a newer car, I can keep to the speed limit because it's a speed limiter on it. But there are times, and Jane will back me up on this, that I look at a situation and I will say, they deserve punishment for that. And that's not right, because the only one who can judge is God. It's not my place. It's not our place. And so when people enter in, do we make assumptions? Do we say, don't know about them. I'm not going to get to know them. Or are we going to be like the Father who is grace and mercy driven? Say, come in, join with us. It is great to have you with us. And yeah, we all make mistakes. But that's the great thing about being in a community like this. Is that we are free to fail, or we should be. God doesn't now wrap up, say, that's another one, that's two for that one. Doesn't do that. We are saved, we are forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's up to us to be Jesus, because that is what he has called us to be. Because in Jesus, we do have the true elder brother. Because when we look to, if we think back to those things that I just pointed out about the elder brother in the story, you see, he is the firstborn. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn among brothers and sisters. That's us. He's our big brother. And he will do anything for us. He mediates for us. He stands in the presence of God and mediates for us. He reconciles us. Through his death on the cross, he has brought us back to God. He seeks us out, unlike this other elder brother. He goes looking for us. He went looking for the first disciples. And he said to them, come, follow me. After the cross, he says to them, go and make others like yourselves. He rescues us. And we know that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. He does and did all in his power to bring us back into our Father God's presence and into relationship with him. And he welcomes us. He welcomes us. Paul, in Galatians 2, and this is the message version of that verse. We know very well that we are not set right with rule-keeping. Save from my own effort, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. We had the best systems of rules that the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. I have tried to be good all my life. Before I left home at the age of 18, I desperately tried to be good, even as a follower of Jesus for many years. I wasn't as good as people wanted me to be, and that had an impact as well. And Paul, who is an incredible person, if you think of what he was like, and I'm going to tell you what he was like, this is what he says about himself. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm better than you just based on what I did. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the real deal. Born into the right tribe, in the right nation, I'm the real deal. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Yay, I was at the top of the tree. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Pardon? Oh yeah, church, wanted to get rid of it. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. If anyone could have made it by their own efforts, it was Paul. But he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've lost that being at the top of the tree. I'm now a hated one by the religious leaders. I consider them garbage. Wow, what a word. All that doing good, it's just a load of rubbish. Put it in the bin, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. Following the rules does not work. Doesn't work for me, doesn't work for you. It's about coming into his presence and saying, okay, God, I know I've messed up. Please forgive me. I want to become like you. I want to become a follower of you. I want to have my life transformed. Paul was legalistic in his life before coming to faith. And his life was totally transformed on that road to Emmaus. You see, there is only one way to come to know Jesus. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name above the name of Jesus. And those of you who are here in April, there is a phrase that I use so often in schools, because it's true. Yes, it's one I've made up, but it's this. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. He loves us. End of subject. Full stop. That's truth. God loves us, wants us to come back to him, sends Jesus to our world to die for us in order for that to happen. And no effort of mine to make God love me more will work, because he loves me. He loves you. He loves us. He loves those in our community, in our city, our nation, our world. He loves everyone the same. And so what Father God wants to do, as in the story of these two sons, is to wrap his arms round us and say, welcome back, welcome home, let's have a party, let's be family together, let's be the light of the world to our community, let's be welcomers, let's be grace givers, not rule keepers. And so, what is our relationship with Father God like this morning? Is it one like that I'm trying to, with his help, his grace and mercy, to change from being a rule keeper to a mercy and grace giver? Because wherever we stand before him this morning, he says, I love you. I'll say it again. I love you. That's what God says to us and to everyone in his world. And it's not just for us here or online. Oh, can you imagine what the people of God would look like if they looked more like Jesus? If we were visible, if we were active and involved, if we weren't just reliant on certain aspects of life. You see, the challenge for me as a schools worker, as a schools worker who is a follower of Jesus, is what kind of Jesus am I showing every time I take an assembly or a lesson or in school? What kind of Jesus am I showing? Am I showing someone who doesn't actually exist, that being a rule keeper? Or am I showing the one who loves and shows grace and mercy to all? That's my challenge. And I hope it's not the rule keeper. But what about us? What kind of Jesus are we showing to our families, our communities, the people we work with? Because it's through that contact that people decide whether they want to know Jesus or not. We are called to go to love. We are not called to judge and condemn. So where do we stand before Jesus this morning? As we have thought about these two sons, one who was just so angry at the way his father treated his brother, who he said needed punishment. But yet, his father showed grace, love, and mercy. Extravagant grace, love, and mercy. And that can be ours this morning as well. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to prepare to sing our last song. And Father God, as we come to the end of our time together, as we prepare to have fellowship with one another, to talk and share and then to go out. Father God, I pray that your love would overwhelm us, that we would know what it is to be forgiven, that you will give us all that we need to be Jesus-like Jesus with flesh on, as we go into the community that we are part of. And Father God, if we need to come back to you to ask forgiveness from you, then Father, give us the courage to do so. Because, Father God, you're a welcomer because of all that Jesus has done. That if we call upon you, you will come to us. If we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Father, that's my prayer for us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.